life of David here. So if you will open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 12 is where we're actually at. And we want to begin to look at the repentance of David, a time where God sends a man to him and he inflicts faithful wounds upon David in order to wake him up, to slap him out, to bring him out of his stupor and out of the darkness and the blindness of sin to the realization of what was necessary for David to get on the right track, and the right relationship with the Lord God. So let's consider some what we might look at in Scripture as a beautiful and most excellent demonstration of a spiritual or scriptural principle that is given to us. And that principle is given in Proverbs 27 and verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. And we find in the life of this person, Nathan, this prophet, that evidently, obviously loves David, cares for him, and cares for the nation of Israel, a man that is willing to step up, to count the cost, and to see that the necessity of action outweighs the risk that we're involved to confront a very, very powerful king. And so Nathan was the man that came forward to inflict faithful wounds in the heart and the life of David in order to bring him back to the Lord God. I want to just make a point here about from these verses, as we look at Nathan and David's relationship and the things that unfold in these verses, there's some great principles for you and for I about how to be a faithful friend. Sometimes being a faithful friend means that you have to take the risk and say and do things that are not going to be received favorably by those friends. But true love involves speaking the truth in love. It involves confronting one another and holding one another accountable to the things that, to the standards that God has set before us. And so we're looking at a man here that was willing to count the cost and step up to be a faithful friend and to faithfully inflict a wound in the heart and life of David in order to bring him to a good place. Notice from this verse in Proverbs that the contrast here are faithful are the wounds of a friend. In contrast to that, deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. So wounds are painful. Okay? What Nathan had to say to David in these verses is painful as he brings him to repentance. But what others were saying in the court as they carried on deceit and kowtowed up to the king and refused in their friendship with David to confront him where he needed to be confronted, they were in a sense giving him the kiss, giving him, telling him what he wanted to hear. They were saying, "I love you," when in fact it was not love at all, right? But the one who cared, the one who stepped up and said what was necessary was Nathan. And so let's look at some of these verses. There are four points that I'd like to make about the faithful wounds that are inflicted. Faithful wounds are inflicted by the right person at the right time. And we can look at the first verse in chapter 12. And see this. There's three other points. Faithful wounds are afflicted with thoughtful grace. Faithful wounds are inflicted with truth and love. And that requires boldness. It requires counting the cost and understanding that it's necessary. And then finally, faithful wounds are inflicted for the sake of and for the cause of repentance. And there's some great points in these verses as we look at them. But let's look at Nathan as he inflicts some faithful wounds on the life of David. And what we find is that faithful wounds are inflicted by God. He brought this friend Nathan along at the right time, and he brought the right person, a chosen person. So look at chapter 12 and verse 1. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, I want to stop right there just for a moment, because here's Nathan coming, and I want you to think about it for just a moment. And let's go back to verse 27 of the last chapter. When the time of mourning was over, David sent and brought her, that's Bathsheba, into his house, and she became his wife. Then she bore him a son, but the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. Okay, so we have this scenario where David has had Uriah killed by the Ammonite sword. He has birthed a baby through adultery with Bathsheba. Now he's brought her into the home, and it looks like that David, if we were human, okay, and we were on the scene, we would look at it and would say, oh, there's no justice. There's no justice in the world. David got away with this, and he pulled it off, and he murdered this man, and he's had this child out of wedlock in adultery, and now he's pulled all the strings because he's a powerful king, and he's gotten away with it. That's what it looks like, right? And so if we were there amongst the multitudes in that day, and we were looking on to the king, and if we had privy insight into the things that had taken place, we would be thinking, God, there's just no justice in this world. People in power abuse power, and they get away with everything. But not David, because the Scripture says then. And that's a huge then, okay? Because God, at the right time, and I want for you to think in terms of Bathsheba is about to have, in fact, she's already had her baby, okay? So we're looking at a scene, a scenario, a time in David's life that has gone for probably almost a year. Almost a year, David has been out of fellowship with God. David has carried on and continued on, and he has put on the David face, and he has continued, and I want you to think about this, as the king of Israel, he has continued to exercise justice and righteousness. Okay? This is disturbing because it's how we as believers, it's how believers compartmentalize our lives and can have something so very messed up and at the same time carry on in a way that we put on our face and we really live and move and walk in hypocrisy. And we do it. We all do it. We can't just point our finger at David, but it's something that is characteristic of believers. But the Scripture says that there's a time then, and it says the Lord sent Nathan, right? So God not only had the right person, but he had the right time that he was going to send this chosen person to David to confront him in a way that would break David's heart, that would bring him down in repentance, that would be necessary to restore that right relationship with the Lord. And as we read through some of the Psalms, and we may take some time with that in the future here, in David's repentance, it talks about how when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through their roaring all the day long, it said in Psalm 6. There were times in this period where David's guilt were strongly and powerfully working in his life, and he was living and carrying that burden of that guilt until God sent this person along. So God sends the right person at the right time, and we might think in terms of New Testament picture here would be, let's see if I can get this to come up for you. Did that work? All right, this is Galatians 6. I chose this passage and thought it would be appropriate to take a look at because it's in the New Testament and it's instruction that's given to believers in the church of Galatia. in regard to church discipline and to dealing with someone that's caught in a trespass. In Galatians 6, 1 and 2, it says, "Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one of you looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So this is the instruction, or some of the instruction that's given to the church in regard to what we do when someone is fallen into a sin, like David had fallen into sin here. And the instruction says, number one, that if we see that, then you who are spiritual, one of the requirements is being spiritual, walking with the Lord, got a clean relationship with the Lord, then you are to restore such a one in gentleness. Some things that are not understood in the matter of church discipline is that the perspective, the desire in church discipline is always restoration. If the leaders of the church understand anything, it's that with gentleness, looking to yourselves without boasting or any kind of pride or looking down in self-righteousness on anyone's area of trespass, we, by the grace of God, in just complete humility, understanding the weakness of the flesh, approach one that has fallen in sin and tell them it's sin. We just were required to identify sin for what it is. That's the responsibility in church discipline. And we're to bear one another's burdens. You see, there's so much misunderstanding with this area of church discipline. And if we're going to be biblical as a church body, we have to exercise church discipline. It's necessary. We have to understand that church discipline is not people self-righteously looking down their nose at some area of sin or some area of trouble in somebody else's life. It's not being busybodies. It's caring about one another. It is being the right person at the right time, and that's a spiritual person that's willing to bear the burdens of others, that's willing in gentleness and humility to approach that sin and call it what it is. What we have in these verses with Nathan is a beautiful demonstration of such. So let's just go back, if we could. We'll go back to I'm having some technical difficulties up here this morning, but go back to chapter 12 and verse 1, and let's look then at some of Nathan's approach, because not only does it need to be the right person at the right time, but it also needs to be one that confronts with thoughtful grace, one that inflicts faithful wounds with kindness and gentleness, bearing one another's burdens with thoughtful grace. And let's look at how Nathan approaches David. Back to verse 1 there. "And so then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, 'There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. And it would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him.'" Verse 4, "Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." Okay, so there's a couple of things that I want to say here as Nathan makes his approach to David. Do you find this peculiar? Nathan fabricates, in a sense, a story. I mean, he puts together this story that he's going to come to David. Perhaps it's a real story. Maybe it did happen. But the point is that Nathan is taking something that's lesser in the breach of the law and the breaking of the law, it's a lesser thing than what David did. Okay? But it's very, very clever. It's a very, very clever way, because remember that this king is ruling over the throne. Remember a few chapters back, he said that he had defeated the enemies, and everywhere he went, the Lord was with him. And David ruled in righteousness and justice over all of Israel. Okay, so that's the picture. And David is still sitting as judge here. And these things would come before him, and he would take the law of Moses, and he would make judgment. In regard, just like the judges used to be with Samuel and the ones in the book of Judges. Now David was in that place. He was given that authority as king over Israel. And so Nathan approaches him on this basis. Now I want to make a couple of points in regard to this. Number one, he appeals to David's reason. Okay? And he teaches us a lot about confrontation. Rather than coming out and saying just everything up front, he appeals with reason to David. Okay, and so I think of a verse of Scripture from Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. You can jot that down in your notes if you'd like. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Now, this knowing how to respond to each person is a developed thing. I believe that God gives to the church body gifts, and that people have gifts for exhortation. People have gifts for counseling. They have natural things or supernatural things that the Holy Spirit has given to them for the function in the body. But there's a development. In other words, this person over here may have the gift of evangelism, but we're all supposed to evangelize, so we learn how to evangelize. We take a class. Neil teaches a class on Sunday morning that deals with how to turn a conversation, how to share the gospel with someone. And so we learn. And we come to learn how to respond to each person, how to confront them with the gospel, how to confront them with an area of sin, as it is in the case with Nathan and David here. But our speech is to be seasoned with grace, seasoned with salt. And salt is a picture of the sprinkling of that which is necessary, that which is God's kindness. In His mercy. That's why it tells us to do it in humility with kindness, to speak with grace and speak the truth with kindness and season it with that type of thing. It's a preservative. It adds savor to what is being said. And so there's training that's involved sometimes. We would say, well, I've talked with people about Christ, but I, it's so hard for me to turn the conversation to actually sharing the gospel with them. And you find, well, there's certain hook questions that you can learn to turn that conversation. Has anyone, you're talking, you're in a conversation, and all of a sudden you say, has anyone ever taken the Bible and shown you how you can have eternal life? Have you ever seen that in the Scriptures? Anyone ever done that? And I say, no. Well, may I? We see. Next thing you know, you're into a time where you're sharing the Scripture. It's just one little hook question, but you have to learn how to do that. You have to learn as you're in that conversation with that person, well, here's a question I can ask. Or there's other questions as well. If you were to get in the car and drive down the road tonight or this afternoon after church and you had an accident and you died and went to heaven, do you know for certain that you would have eternal life, that you would go to heaven? And you're automatically into an opportunity to share the gospel. Well, that's learning how to respond. And we do that with believers. We do it with unbelievers. We do it with people. And so there's a development of learning to speak with one another, to one another, with speech that's with grace. And I want to encourage you to learn to do that, to develop yourself, and to work on developing yourself socially so that you're not constantly offending people for reasons that they don't need to be offended for. But you're learning to with grace, tell people the truth. In kindness, with kindness, bearing one another's burdens. And it's something that all spiritual people should do. It's necessary for God's people. Nathan was, he was a master at it. He was really good at sharing. Not only did Nathan use reason, but Nathan also used justice. He appeals to David's justice. You know how he pulls this, interweaves this story together and brings David to the place of taking a look at what the situation is, a realistic look. And what he's doing is simply saying, David, you know justice. You know all about what's righteous and just. You're a king. You have to do it every day. And this is looking you right straight in the face. And so masterfully, in great kindness and concern for David, Nathan takes a lesser crime and he approaches David for a greater crime. This crime is stealing a guy's sheep, which is bad. And notice what David's response is here. Let's look at verse 5 then. And in verse 5, then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely this man who has done this deserves to die. I like the Hebrew language. He says he's a son of death. This guy has no compassion. He has no understanding of justice or of what is right. In verse 6, and he must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion. Okay? Now, do you know why David said that he had to make restitution for the lamb fourfold? That means that he has to pay, he has to give four lambs for the one he took. So David's made his righteous judgment here. Okay? So, but where does that come from? Well, it comes from the Old Testament law, from the law of Moses. Because there, Moses had told the children of Israel, and God had communicated through Moses, that if someone steals a sheep or a lamb or a goat or some cattle, that they had to be replaced fourfold. That was the law. So David is judging justly here in this particular passage. And so it's appeal to his righteousness. And David has responded righteously, but what takes place is masterful, because as believers, as Christians, when we fall into sin, there's an insanity that takes place where we become irrational, and what happens is you begin to compartmentalize and you begin to take your particular area of sin and justify it in some way and put it in a compartment, and there becomes this huge barrier there of blindness. It's the nature of sin. So it's the way it works. And that barrier has to be burst through. It has to be broken down. It has, yet some way, if there's going to be repentance, if there's going to be a restoration of relationship to God, then those barriers have to be broken down for that person to see what it is that they have done realistically. So compartmentalization of areas of sin, we're all masters at it. Every one of you can do it. Okay? But God's desire is to push those barriers down, break those walls down, so that He's got a crushed and broken and wounded person that can be healed. It's kind of like going to the doctor, isn't it? You go in and you got a broken arm, and perhaps it was broken some time ago, or you got a nose that was broken like me. I don't know when we were wrestling, but one day I got my nose broken, and it's always been broken. But say that I went in and the doctor said, well, I got to fix your nose. Well, he would have to re-break that nose and put it back right. He'd have to do, actually in my situation, he'd have to do some pretty serious surgery to remove the cartilage and straighten it out and all that kind of thing. But God does that with us spiritually. He breaks the bone. He re-breaks it in order to set it straight, in order to make it right. And that's what Nathan is used as an instrument here to do. So, let your speech be seasoned with salt. Let it be with grace. So it's thoughtful when you confront someone. Let's look further now into verses 7 and on. The Scripture also says that we're to confront people with truth in love. That means that there's boldness there. And that means that we see truth as so necessary and so essential that if we love them, we will not withhold it from them. Okay? Because when you re-break that bone, when you reset that nose, when you take a wound that's already mended improperly, and you have to break that barrier, it's painful. I don't care who you are. It's going to cost. It's going to be painful. And so Nathan is willing to do that, and he approaches David in truth with love, or with truth in love. Look at verse 7. And Nathan then said to David, "You are the man." Now this guy doesn't lack boldness, because generally with most kings, his head would have been lopped off. Here is a person with absolute power. At best, you're sacrificing your presence in the king's cabinet, the king's court. You're sacrificing your livelihood. You're putting it all on the line here when you come to confront the king. Nathan was willing to do that. And so with direct boldness, he looks at David and he says, "Knock down the wall, David. You understand justice. You are the man." So now think about it for a little bit. After 12 months or so, 9 to 12 months or more, David comes face to face with the reality of what he has done. And he realizes, I didn't get away with anything. God knows everything. Nathan knows everything. Others know everything. And I didn't get away with one thing. He says, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul." Now let's stop here just a second, because what Nathan begins to inflict on David is some of the past wounds. You know, "You did these things." And he starts talking about and rehearsing the past relationship with the Lord. And he deals with some of those past wounds in verses 7 through 10. And so he says, "David, you're the man. It is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul." Verse 8, "I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care. And I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these." I want you to get a grasp of what Nathan is saying and rehearsing as the words of God to David. "David, I gave you all of these things. I'm the reason that these things unfolded unto your life. And I blessed you with your master's house. You know, Saul was king, now you're king. His wives, his daughter, Michal, was in his care. He gave them the house of Israel and Judah. And if that hadn't have been enough, God said, I would have added many more things to this." So I want for you to grasp, just let it soak in for just a moment, the extent of David's sin and what it meant. Okay? Because many more things. Think of the glory. David had attained riches beyond our comprehension. I mean, he is filthy rich. He has family. He has friends. He rules over the nation. God had given to him everything. And not only that, God said, "I would have added much, much more." And yet, because of David's sins, there are horrible consequences. Verse 9, "Why Have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? Now, this is an interesting phrase here, but this word despise is the same word that's used. We go all the way back to our theme verse through the book of Samuel. And we remember that God said, I will honor those who honor me, speaking to from Samuel or through Samuel to Elijah. But those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. And what this verse is saying is that David has committed that spite toward the Lord. He has despised, according to Scripture here, the word of the Lord. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? Now get the picture of doing evil in his sight. That word is in front of God's face. And so what God is saying through Nathan, it says, why have you done these things in front of my face? Why are you rubbing this disobedience to my word in front of my face? You have despised the word of the Lord. Now, this is an interesting thing. So let's look at, because David made judgment on the law of Moses. But in Numbers chapter 15, verses 30 and 31, it says, but the person who does anything defiantly, whether he is native or alien, that one is blaspheming the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be with him. That's basically what David was referring to when Nathan said, well, this guy, this rich guy, took this poor guy's lamb without compassion. And David said, well, he is despising the word of the Lord. He is guilty of that spite and is worthy of being cut off. He is a son of death. And so Nathan is hammering the reality that David has done this very thing, that he is a son of death, and that he is worthy of that death. Look at verse 9 then again. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with a sword of Ammon. All right, so in these past wounds, Nathan is revisiting what David did, pushing down the barriers, and he has just, in a very powerful way, contrasted David's judgment over this rich man that stole the poor man's lamb with what David had done in killing Uriah the Hittite and committing adultery and taking Bathsheba to be his wife. David, at this point, I believe, is completely undone. But he's not through here. As Nathan goes on, he not only speaks of past wounds, the things that David did, but he also has the unfortunate responsibility as a prophet to telling David what kind of consequences are going to take place in his life. And feel the tragedy here, because it's not only tragic for David, but it's tragic for all of Israel. And look at verse 10. As we consider the verses and the future wounds that will be afflicted. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion. Now, there's three things there, and we'll go back over those. And he shall lie with your wives in broad daylight. And as we go through the life of David, we're going to look at these things as they unfold in David's life, because they will happen. Verse 12, indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel under the sun. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin, and you shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die. So Nathan went to his house. Now I want to stop here and think about these things, because Nathan is given responsibility to tell David what's going to be taking place. I want you to know that Nathan, just as a human being and as a person, had to understand that the necessity of his action outweighed the risk of confronting the king. It outweighed the risk. And he had to... I want you to see this, because if you don't understand this, you'll never confront anybody. If you don't understand that confronting them is more important than letting it go, and that the consequences of letting it go will be far worse than if you confront them. That's the only way that, because most people, there's a few exemptions from this, but most people avoid conflict. Just our nature. We don't like it. I don't like it. You don't like it. And you would avoid it any time that you can. And so when someone is wounded, when someone is really hurting, and when there's something that will be disastrous for the nation of Israel and for the king of Israel and for many, many people that are involved, then it becomes necessary to count the cost, to understand the risk, and to go and confront. You know, that's what is necessary in order to do it. Otherwise, it's too easy not to do it. It's too easy just to let it go by and too easy not to deal with it. So there's a couple of things that are characteristic of those. The necessity of action outweighs the risk, and you understand that. Nathan had to love God more than he loved the king, and he loved his friends. And you will too. If you ever confront anyone with the truth, you're going to have to realize, I may sacrifice my friendship with this person, but I'm going to love God and seek God's approval above that person's friendship. And you'll never be right. You'll never have your priorities straight and never be right in life until you're willing to make that determination and to do those things in your life. That means that's real love. Real love is not the pampering grandfather that gives the candy and never disciplines. Real love is the one that sometimes tells the truth. It sometimes takes the risk to do what is necessary, counting the cost and perhaps losing favor with the king. Nathan was willing to. So a person that confronts seeks God's approval first. But I want to say this again. It's with gentleness and humility, bearing one another's burdens. It's always with goodwill. If you don't understand, and if you're confronting someone for the sake of self-righteousness or with a lack of humility, then you're out of line. Goodwill for that person is bearing that person's burdens. It's fulfilling that which God set before us. Okay, here are the consequences of sin, a future sin that Nathan gave to David. Number one, he said, from now on there's going to be continuous wars. Now, just remember that David has just defeated the Arameans. He's risen to the height of power at this time. He's just defeated the big boys on the block, and he has overcome the major enemies. They're subdued at this point. And David thought, well, all is well. But God says, no, sorry. There's going to be continuous wars. There's going to be ongoing fighting. The sword shall never depart from your house. Okay? That was one of the consequences of David's sin. Number two, there's going to be family rebellion. Thus says the Lord in verse 11, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. And in the next few chapters and through the rest of this book, we're going to see all kinds of things happening in David's house as things begin to come apart. And you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever seen a household where sin invades? And have you seen the consequences of it? Have you seen the damage it causes? And have you seen the children that are all of a sudden out of control? We're going to see Amnon and Absalom and Tamar and all of these characters that are David's children and some very, very serious problems as these things unfold. And then thirdly, he says, David, I will even take your own wives before your eyes and give them to your companion. And we're going to see David's wives taken. He took Bathsheba. And so part of the consequences of David's sin would be that publicly his wives would be taken and violated before the public. And so we'll see these things again unfold in the history of the life of David. And then fourthly, in verse 14, he says, the child that was born to Bathsheba will die. Okay, so what we see and what we find is that there are terrible consequences, past wounds and future wounds because of sin. Okay, as we think about afflicting wounds that are afflicted from a faithful friend, they're always, again, meant for restoration. And God sent Nathan because Nathan had the heart for David, he had the love for the nation of Israel, and the concern for those that were involved. He was a spiritual man, one that wanted to see David turn back to the Lord and to see the nation healthy. And so it was for repentance. So let's look at verse 13 there, and just for a brief thing here. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has taken away your sin, and you shall not die. I believe this was genuine confession of sin at that point. The barrier's been broken. David is crushed. David recognizes it for what it is, and he says, what does he say? He doesn't make excuse. Now, let's think back, if you will. Think back to Saul. Do you remember when Saul messed up? And Saul said, well, you know, the people took they're the ones that took some of the livestock to give a sacrifice. It was for a good cause. And, you know, and he made excuses. David here does not make any excuse. And he does not play with words or try to cover anything up this time. He just simply says, I have sinned against the Lord. Okay? And that's what's required. It's what's necessary for you. It's what's necessary for me. It's what's necessary for God's people, and it's what's necessary for those who are lost that are coming to God. They must acknowledge that I have sinned before God. The barriers have to come down. His righteousness and our sinfulness have to be contrasted realistically in such a way that we're broken. And in confession, we acknowledge, I have sinned before the Lord. Scripture says that godly sorrow accompanied with repentance is of great value. Godly sorrow is something that is necessary and something that will take place. And we'll see it take place in David's life. And humility, again, turning to the Lord God. True repentance turns from or rejects sin. Okay? Not only does David acknowledge what he's done, but David in repentance, and I believe that he truly repents here, and we'll see in these verses next time. I'm going to stop at this point. But we're going to see next time a real example of repentance. And I want to go back again. I know that I've taught about it several times, but we want to contrast the difference between confession and the difference between repentance. We want to look at what it means to turn from and reject sin. In fact, the scriptures in Proverbs says, he who conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. There's two things here. There's the confession, which is what David just did when he said, I have sinned against the Lord. He's acknowledging what God has said about him. But then there's also the forsaking. And repentance involves turning from that sin, turning from that pursuit or going that direction, going that way in the opposite direction, turning away from it, turning to God and to Christ. And so we'll look at some good principles on repentance, and this morning we need to stop. But I just want to encourage you, perhaps you are at the place in your life that you are being tempted, and there is a pivotal point that God is bringing you to with one area of sin or another. And I want you to look and go back. Take this week. You go back and you look at the consequences of David's sin in these verses. And then as we go through 2 Samuel, I want you to look and ask yourself the question, was or is the pleasure of sin worth the consequences and the payment that God says inevitably is there, and that is death? Remember that whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. That law is always in place here while we're on earth. It never changes. There's forgiveness, but consequences are very serious things. And David couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again, ever at any time in his life. He could never go back where life was before this. He could never go back. And it's our prayer that there would be no one here that would cross that line to despise the word of the Lord and step into consequences that they can never turn back from. And if you understand it, if you understand it from a spiritual, scriptural, biblical perspective, then you understand the severity of it. You understand the reason why we plead in Christ Jesus, in His mercies for you, to walk in a manner pleasing to Him. Do not turn aside. Do not cross the line where you step across into consequences that you can't, where you can't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. Please hear our plea and turn your heart in repentance now, early, before you make those decisions in your life that you can't change and you can't go back on. But if you have, it's a wonderful thing that David experienced the grace of God here. And we'll see that David is still a great king. He's still a man after God's own heart. And God takes his life in the broken pieces, and by His grace, He takes David through life and works him through all the problems and troubles and does wonderful things. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we thank You.